I saw someone's eyeballs get really big. No, we're not doing the whole chapter, okay? Not 176 verses. We're going to take a little segment here. I did want to start off with some thank yous. Now, I was debating whether to even preach this morning, but I remember what happened last time, that my 10 minutes turned into like 30 or 40 or something like that. So I'm like, Pastor Gephardt, I'll take the whole thing and just be able to use this time for the glory of the Lord. But I would be remiss if I didn't walk through more specifics of thank yous while being gone for just about a year. I think it was almost 11 months to the day. But I just want to thank you, like I said, for watching over my family. You know, it's no small thing having a husband, a father, being away from home. Or maybe it was, you know, Carly, she's superwoman, right? No. But thank you so much for watching over them. And I know all the needs, you know, and all the people reaching out. It was just such a huge blessing. It was just such a comfort knowing when I was overseas that my family was taken care of, that you guys were taken care of, that I could have my full focus on serving there in that capacity. I want to especially thank the deacons, Tom, Dave, and Matt. And I know Tom and Diane aren't here. Something about their first grandchild, you know, they having to go, something like that. But Liliana, I believe is her name, but they're traveling. But thank you so much for Tom, Dave, and Matt. Not only did they fulfill deacon responsibilities, which is, of course, usually is a volunteer thing, they went above and beyond, right? And I hope you never take for granted, like, everything that they have done and are doing even right now, like things behind the scenes that no one would even think about, but they have carried that torch this last year and even the last couple years and beyond. So thank you so much for all your ministry, deacons, and all the support that you've given our church through the years. Also, Pastor Keith, answering the call of God to be able to come and be our interim pastor. Like, we were really praying through what that all would look like. And we're discussing, you know, having just a rotation of deacons and other people in our church that could cover down on the pulpit on top of all the other administrative and things like that. But I know by the end of this year, man, that would have been extreme burnout for a lot of people. Then Pastor Gephardt, the Lord put that burden in his heart to not only come and fill in the pulpit, but truly to be a pastor for our church. And thank you so much for that. If we can just put our hands together. And I know he would say it's not about him and Cindy, but it's about the Lord. But we're so appreciative for that. And we'll do something special, of course, in future days. But I just wanted to recognize him. I believe I did the calculation driving back and forth every Sunday for the past 11 months. And I think it came out to like over 10,000 miles driving. I don't know if that was your calculation or not, but yeah, 10,000 miles, just unbelievable. And just having the stamina, we were talking the other day, I'm like, Pastor Gephardt, you're like Caleb. You're like years younger than what you. But the stamina and the strength and the wisdom and the experience that God has given him and Cindy being the pastor's wife and being able to teach and to be useful of the Lord in this capacity as well. I'm so thankful. So thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for all your ministry this last year. Amen. Amen. And I was talking about earlier, but talking about God's plan, right? That we wouldn't have planned this if it was our choice, right? Me being away for the next year and everything that happened, right? But we know looking back that God is doing something here, right? He is working. I don't know if you can tell this morning, like I can feel like God's work like present right here. And it's just an amazing thing. So continue to pray to that end. God is working. God has a plan in place right now. And what is my part in it? How am I going to contribute? I mentioned this in Sunday school, I'll mention it now. It's such a paradox. Though I've been gone for a year, I feel so much closer to you. Like when I came here, like I feel like I'm coming as a missionary because I've been sending out monthly newsletters, right? Of all the updates and things like that. But I also feel like I'm landing into that pastoral role with you all. But the reality is, me coming here this morning, I feel like I'm coming home. And I don't know if you feel that same way, but like I just being able to just hug everyone. Sorry, I'm a hugger, okay? But I'll be hugging everyone. I feel so much closer to you now than I did even beforehand. And I truly believe the reason for that is because we were unified with one mind, with one spirit, heading the same direction of what are we trying to do, whether it's here in Tucson or whether it's thousands of miles away in the Middle East, that we were all pushing towards the same goal of seeing God work in people's lives. We want to see people's lives transformed by the gospel, and that's what united us together. Not that I could ever compare myself to Paul, but as Paul wrote his letters, and he's telling the Philippian church, I'm partnering together with the gospel with you, right? And that bond can be irreplaceable. Hey, the dumb laughter here. Sorry, I didn't mean to single you out, but hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. Good to see you. All the prayer, and even whether you told me or not, I knew that everyone was praying. Thank you so much for your prayers. And I was talking about in Sunday school this morning that we need to continue to pray expectant prayers. Not expecting God to work the way we want him to, but we need to pray expecting God's going to work in his way and in his timing as he already has. So thank you for all your prayers. I know many of you have sent text messages over the months and emails and calls and things like that, and I so appreciate it. I know when I was in tough situations or I was ministering to soldiers or airmen and just seeing how they were responding to the Lord, I had no doubt in my mind. That was because people prayed. People were on their knees before the Lord asking God to open people's hearts to his word, and people were getting saved, people were getting baptized, people were growing in their faith. A big demographic, not only overseas with service members, but even in our own communities, that there are many who grew up in church, many who have a foundation of the gospel, but they haven't practiced or they haven't been engaged in a long time. And now many are searching, even right now in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, and they're coming back and like, you know what, I've been away for so long, but I know that God is working in my life. I just don't know how and what he's trying to do. I need to connect to a place that's going to show me. And I trust DFBC is going to be that place and has been that place. But you are the ones who are going to make that biggest difference. So thank you so much for your prayers, all your support, all the care packages. I mentioned Golden Heirs with Larry leading the charge there, giving of that fund to be able to buy treats and snacks and take, I was able to take the group that were injured in the attack on January 28th at Tower 22. I was able to take them to a good meal and just cry together and pray together with my guys up there and everything that happened. The giving was so radically generous, as I said in Sunday school, that Larry had to tell them, okay, he has enough, like there's too much now, which is a good problem to have. It's just an amazing, amazing giving mentality that I've noticed in our church and that we can continue that. So thank you so much for that. We know that this last year didn't come without a cost. If you remember that it was August 28th that we voted as I candidated for the church for me to be your pastor, and the vote was unanimous. And then it wasn't but like the next day after. No, it was in September. Then the next day after, I went to pre-mobilization. Like, I was gone, right? Like, who does that? What church does that? What church votes a pastor in knowing he's going to be gone for a year? And here I am back, and we're all back together. And I feel like we haven't missed a beat. That can't be explained other than God working here, right? That's just an amazing thing. This last year, what he's been doing. So just to give a little background, I discussed with the deacons, with Pastor Keith. We'll work out the details, but so I'm basically, I had to take this Sunday, okay? I had to, because there's no way that I was going to get past showing up and not doing anything. I would have been sitting there and be like, okay, I got too much coffee, I got too much Jesus in me, I gotta do something. But Pastor Keith, he's going to take the next few Sundays, and then September 15th is kind of what we're targeting, that I'll start preaching regularly, and then we'll go from there. So just to kind of give you a little timeline. As far as my military obligations, I don't have to go back to any Army obligations until November. So I got the next 3 months off, which is awesome. And then there's talk that I might switch units from infantry, which is infantry, to maybe a different unit that might be a slower pace for me, and that'll affect Sundays, what that looks like. But we'll communicate that as we find out more information. One of my biggest approaches, before we jump into God's word here, one of my primary approaches as we walk forward together now in this new chapter of our church is I want to do a lot of listening, right? We've been apart for the last year. I want to hear your heartbeat. I want to hear about what God has been doing in your life, the burdens that you have, right? Because the reality is I can put all these plans and I can put all these things out to you guys, but if it's just all coming from me and that's it's not anything you guys are burdened about, then we're just going to fall flat in our tracks, right? But I want us to be burdened as a church, as a whole, be passionate, of the same mind, of the same spirit, to be able to be confident and convicted about this is what God wants us to do here at DFBC. You know, we want to move forward this direction. And as we bump around, hey, if we reach a dead end, that's fine. We'll go a different direction. Like, and we need to move forward, though. So we need to work our way through that. But I'm going to practice a lot of patience. I'm a pretty patient guy, but I'm going to, especially me wanting to shoot off like a rocket, like I want to go like right now, but I want to do a lot of listening. I want to be able to meet as much as I can with all of you within like, you know, those contacts, whether at home or go out for coffee, do that kind of thing. And just to hear your story, see where you come from, see what the Lord has laid on your heart, and let's go, let's do this, right? So thank you so much for everything, for those who minister in the church here and carried it through the deep waters that we've been through, for watching over my family, for praying for me and the soldiers downrange, for all the things that we've gone through. I don't have to go into details of the threats and the attacks and everything that we've gone through, but there was no accident. Everything, every single experience that God has given you here this last year, and every single experience that he's given me, he's going to use for his glory if we let him. Will you allow him to use what you've gone through, what I've gone through, to be able to be used of his glory? So I didn't mean to preach during my thank yous, but there you go. All right. Let's go ahead and dig into God's word, Psalm 119, just to give kind of a broader context of things. Of course, the Psalms, the Proverbs, they're like poems. They're written in certain contexts and scenarios. In Psalm 119, we don't know exactly who the author was, but what we do know is that he's gone through a lot of affliction. He's gone through a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, and there's one main theme that he goes into every single verse. Every single verse, though, everything that he's gone through is all about God's word. Everything is all about God's word. And the unique thing about Psalm 119 is that it's broken up into 8 verse sections, and each section is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, each with 8 lines. And that letter of the alphabet, so for instance, Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, every single verse begins with the letter Aleph, A, in our vocabulary, in our alphabet. And then it goes on, you know, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth, you know, 8, all the way down, that we get a total of 176 verses. You know, that's why making Psalm 119 the longest chapter in Scripture. Of course, we're not going to do the entire thing. Our selected passage is going to be Psalm 119, 105 to 108. So the first 4 verses of that section, and that Hebrew letter is Nun. So we're just going to do the first half. I wish I could do the whole 8 verses, but unless you want to be here for the next hour and a half, we won't do that, okay? So I'm going to go ahead and read the 4 verses. And then we'll go further. I'll explain kind of where we're going, and then go to Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump in, okay? So Psalm 119, verses 105 to 108 says this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I've entitled this message, Everything We Need. Everything we need. When we usually think of needs, we think of physical needs, right? Like we need food, we need shelter, we need clothing. In our American culture, we need transportation, right? We need cell phones. Okay, we need cell phones. There's a lot of needs that we have. But what is our ultimate need? It's none other than the word of God. That's what's going to give us the spiritual sustenance that we need so desperately. As food gives us physical health and sustenance, think of God's word as spiritual sustenance. And I know that for many of you, that's not a foreign concept, but how many of us are spiritually starving ourselves because we don't understand that we need God's word in our lives, right? We have more access in our country to the Bible than any other place in the world. If I were to ask you, how many people have one Bible in your house, maybe all of you, 2 Bibles, 3 Bibles, 4 Bibles, and you'll say, Pastor Chris, here's my Bible. It's on my phone, right? Like, we have Bibles in all different languages and things like that. It's not about having access to God's word. It's about the consumption of God's word, right? So what happens when you get hungry physically, right? Your stomach starts to growl, right? Your saliva starts, like, if I go out to eat with you, I'm probably going to ask you to pray because I cannot contain myself. You know how much I love food. Many of you do. Like, I can't even pray without, I can't hold it. Okay, you pray, okay? Because I get so hungry, right? But as we need physical food, spiritually, how hungry are you? And how do you get hungry for God's word? You understand certain principles that we're going to walk through this morning. So everything that you need. Let's go to Lord in prayer very quickly, then we'll jump in here. Lord, I pray that you speak through your word this morning. Lord, I know it's difficult at times to listen, and there's a million and one other things that could be on our minds right now, but help us to be all in tune to what you're saying here from Psalm 119, that we may leave here differently than when we first came. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, to begin, to set the stage here, has any of you ever tried to walk in the dark before? Right? Maybe intentionally or unintentionally. Obviously, in the military, we go out into the field and it's nighttime and they want us to use red lights for light discipline, right? And we're walking around. But some people who are super hua, as we say in the army, super infantry, they're like, I don't need a red light. And they're walking, and then all of a sudden, ooh, you know, they trip over something because it's dark, right? Because without light, it's hard to see what's in front of you. When you think of darkness, it also represents evil. It represents, like, things that happen in the dark are sinful, are evil. It's oppressive. If you think of one of the 10 plagues, remember what one of the 10 plagues were? It was dark for 3 days. An oppressive darkness. Like, out of all the things that God could have chosen, like, he chose the frogs, and he chose the gnats, and he chose the boils, and all this stuff, and then God says, I'm going to make it dark. And you're thinking, like, darkness? What's up with that? But they couldn't even stand it. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, make it stop. It was too dark for them. Do you remember the first thing that God brought into existence when he created the world? Let there be light. Ever stop and thought about that? God is light. And the opposite of light is darkness, right? So as we go to Psalm 105, we see here that there's a picture, there's the imagery set in place of that connection. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, not that you have to be a Hebrew scholar, but if we look at the original word setup, it's set up this way. Lamp to my feet. So that word lamp starts with that nun, that N letter. Lamp to my feet. The last phrase, light to my path. What do you think's in the middle? Word. The word to be the center of our lives, to take those steps of faith. Now, what kind of light was this? Was it this mega spotlight? I see, you know, miles ahead of me. Was that the kind of light that they used back in these times? Yeah, no. No. What kind of light did they use? A small oil lamp, olive oil most likely, inside that lamp. And when you have that nice warm light, right, you can only see a little bit ahead of you. Right? So how do you know your future steps? Well, in order to know your future steps, you have to take a step. And you have to take another step. You have to take another step. And that's the picture that God is talking about in this verse here. Point number one, we need to walk in God's ways. We need to walk in God's ways. Walk in the light as he is in the light, right? What light do you know right now? What light are you trying to avoid, right? Because it's going to uncover some things. What steps is it going to take for you to uncover those things, even though how troublesome and how difficult it may be? It's so crazy, though. Like, when we live our lives, like, the hype right now is purpose. Like, God, what do you want me to do in my life? Even our secular society is asking, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to do with my life? But anything they try to nail down is going to fall short of our ultimate goal, and that is to honor and glorify God, right? But we cry out, God, why? Why don't you just show me the whole way? It's hard just to take a step or two, right? Because I want to know. And any of you, like, if you admit it, you know, we're in good company. Any of you control freaks, you know, like, you have to, you just, okay, maybe you don't want to admit it. Okay, I know it's hard for me. Like, I want to take control. Why? Control is comfort. Control, right, means that I'm able to manage everything. But if you have control, who doesn't have control? God. Man, that's a tough place to be in. Like, when you let go of control and you give it to God, what does that mean? You're completely vulnerable now. You have to put your trust in someone else. I don't know about you, but, like, if you're breathing, you've gone through some things, right? You've maybe gone through some really difficult things that have maybe robbed trust in your relationships, right? And for you to trust someone else, it's difficult. And sometimes we carry that over into a relationship with God. Like, we hesitate to trust him. Can I really trust him? We know that in theory, right, that we can trust God. But do we put that into practice by taking those steps of faith? Maybe, so as you're stepping forth and you know the steps you need to take, you need to ask yourself the question, what is it going to take? Do I truly trust God so much that where he's shining the light, where are the steps I need to take, that I'm going to take them? Am I going to do it? But maybe possibly you don't want to step in the light. Maybe you're not walking in the light because you're in the dark looking in all the wrong places. Right? I shared this morning, but there was a soldier I was working with, and he was saying, I'm just not happy. I wish that I was in a relationship. I wish that I had no debt. I wish that I got promoted. And if I had all these things in place and I had that house and I had that car and I had everything, then now I'm going to be happy, right? And I'm like, I said, it's impossible, because have you seen people that have all of those things, right, that you just mentioned? And they're extremely unhappy, right? Can you really find happiness in your things and your possessions? You can find some in that moment, but it's not going to be lasting, right? But then he always used this phrase. He used this phrase of, oh, God, he's always keeping me on red. I'm like, oh, what? Like, yeah. So I pray to him, and he doesn't answer. I said, are you sure? Because the Bible says that if you pray, that God's going to answer. Yeah, he's not answering. And then it dawned on me. I thought, oh, you want God to answer in specific ways according to your expectations of what you want and how those things should play out. Have you been praying, God, whatever you want? He's like, I don't want to pray that prayer. God, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, whatever state that you want me to be in, if he wants me to be single for the rest of my life, he's like, don't even say that. But the reality is, do you want whatever God wants, right? You're searching for God in the dark the whole time. The light's over here. Why can't you see it? Because your back's to the light. You're looking on all these different areas of bumping around, trying to figure things out, when you need to turn around and look at the light. Get into God's word. Gather yourself around people who love God, who are going to encourage you, who are going to edify you. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight from Hebrews 10. Who are going to stir you up in your faith to love and good works, right? That's going to make the biggest difference. Be intentional. Have a plan. Prepare yourself. What is tomorrow going to look like? Yeah, you're hearing God's word today. This afternoon, you're going to take some rest time. You might come tonight. I hope that you do. But what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? How are you walking in the light? How are you taking those steps? We live in such a busy world nowadays, right? We have our music. We have our social media. We have our entertainment. We have our movies, right? Have you ever just stopped and slowed down? Have you ever just stopped in the silence and let your mind just process things, right? Just, what is God doing in your life? Sometimes people are filled with troubles and difficulties because they never have given themselves the time to process and to work through things. Have you ever just sat in the silence and allowed God to bring those troubles to your mind that you've just been trying to just survive through? And in that moment, you say, God, I give it over to you. It's yours. The release, the relief that you can experience when you don't have to carry the burden by yourself. You give it over to the Lord, right? and to be able to walk forward. And as you are not looking inward, right, but you're looking outward at the needs that are so much around you, right, that there's a lot of other people carrying burdens. It's a funny thing. It's a crazy thing when you start giving of yourself to help others in their burdens, that your burdens become a little bit lighter, that the healing starts to take place a little faster. Because our lives weren't meant to live for ourselves. They were meant to live for God, right? And Jesus was that ultimate example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? That who took upon himself the form of a servant and became in the likeness of his flesh, basically giving his life for others, for not only our physical needs, but our ultimate spiritual, eternal needs. So what's going to cause you to turn around, right? You've been looking in the dark. Maybe you've been focusing on that career. Maybe you've been focusing on how these things are going to make you happy. Maybe these relationships have been really difficult for you. How are you going to head towards the light? How is God going to direct you towards his scripture? How are you going to expose yourself? It's your choice. You can be as close to God as you want to be. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you, God's word says. What is our natural tendency as we're walking? Our natural tendency, as the hymn writer states, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I took the kids to the grocery store yesterday, and I'm like, Cambria, go grab one of the shopping carts. And you know what happens, right? You grab that shopping cart that's a swerver. It's a right swerver, okay? We go into the grocery store, and Cambria, you know, she's a little itty-bitty girl, but a full firecracker, but still a little itty-bitty, and she's pushing it, and it's swerving, and it's curving, and I'm trying to hold on to it to make it go straight, because we're walking down aisles with glass and porcelain, you know, like breakable stuff, like, please don't break anything. I'm seeing some parents with small kids nodding their head, yeah, we know what you're talking about. We're pulling it down, and as we're going down, I'm just trying to keep it straight, but it got me thinking, wow, that's the way it is with us, with trying to walk in the light. We're naturally going to veer out of the light, right? We have to be intentional about staying in the light, walking where the lamp is, taking those steps, right? Because we're naturally going to be bent towards getting out of the light, towards sin, towards unrighteousness, all those things, towards the world's mentality that we don't even know is being assimilated in our lives, even subconsciously, that we don't even know about. So let us be intentional about walking in the light. And then the power of the light, Francis of Assisi, an old theologian, he once said, all the darkness of the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. Sometimes we get so discouraged because we feel like our light is so small. How can I even make a difference? How can when I read God's word, it's not making as big of a difference as I want it to be, right? But that's not the real question we should be asking. The question that we should be asking is, how can I have it my understanding and my determination that even a little bit of light is going to guide me, right? That you continue to strive. Even those small wins are huge, right? Because as you take those steps, even in that small light with all the darkness and everything around you, Christians should never get to that state of hopelessness. I know those who have ever maybe been in a counseling setting or ever been in a conversation that you are trying to speak truth to someone, but it's falling on deaf ears. Why? Because they have lost all hope. What a sad place to be. But as a believer, hope is never all lost. Yeah, it may seem like we lose some battles, but ultimately, we always have hope. Always, right? So no matter how oppressed that you feel, no matter how much your world is caving in, you still can walk in the light. The light might be a little dim, but it's still there. It's never going to go out. You keep on moving forward as God has promised. Now, there are certain things that I'm sure as you've been growing up and as God has shaped you in your experiences that you've committed to never do or to keep on doing. For me, I guess it's a little bit more of a serious note. I don't have to go into detail, but I've committed, even from a young age, never to lose my temper, right? Like never to flip out. And even if the kids are just like jumping off walls and doing just crazy stuff, I just, it's okay, because I know that destructive end. Maybe for you, it's different things. Maybe for you, it's like, I'm never going to drink alcohol. And that's a totally different subject. But you know where that has led in family members, in loved ones. I'm not going to go down there. Maybe it's something else. I've committed. I am always going to do excellent at my schoolwork or at my job because my dad was a hard worker, or that's what I was taught, and I want to make my family proud, or whatever it may be, right? We have committed to those things. And we see in verse 106 that this psalmist has sworn an oath that he's going to do a certain thing. So let's go ahead and look at it. Psalm 119:106 says, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Now, it's interesting. Many of us don't really swear oaths anymore, right? But we know from the Bible that Jephthah, remember one of the judges, he swore, God, if you give me the victory over this battle, that the first thing that walks out of my house, I'm going to offer to the Lord. Well, obviously, that was his daughter. That was a big mistake, in my opinion. But he swore, like, he was going to stick with it, right? Who were those group of just marauders? Like, there are people that were wanting to kill Paul, right? And they swore an oath that they weren't going to eat or drink unless Paul was dead, right? And they were going to stick by it. Well, Paul should have said, just leave them be. Like, they're not going to get me. They're going to die. But they swore an oath. But we see here that we need to do the same thing with God's word in order to keep your righteous rules. Why is the psalmist so emphatic about swearing an oath to keep God's law, to keep God's word? Why is that? Well, number one, he knows its value, that it's priceless, that even if someone may take away our very lives, that God's word is going to sustain us. He also knows that living life apart from God's word is dangerous, right? You see people, they're having all this pleasure in this world, and they're living these lives apart from God, but they don't understand that the destruction is coming. They don't understand that the end of that is death. So for a believer, we need to make these commitments. In our society, we have such difficulty making commitments, right? In relationships, you know, as people hop around in the workplace, and who we're loyal to, all of these things, what is it going to take for you to make that commitment to walk in God's word, right? Maybe some of you here, you're on the fence. Maybe you feel like you're doing enough good that God's going to say, you're all right, you know, you're fine. But you never came to that point that you want to grow in your faith, that you want to truly be all in for Christ. And I think that's the epidemic in our churches today is, yeah, you're saved from hell, but have you given your life fully to Jesus of what he wants in your life? Have you made that commitment? What is it going to take that you say, God, whatever you will. God, if you want me to be in ministry, then I'll be in ministry. God, if you want me to be a faithful doctor or teacher or whatever, may your will be done. But whatever it may be, that you're committed to following after God's ways. And how easy it is to make those concessions right nowadays. There's so much pressure in the workplace with the wokeness that's happening, just to accept things that the way they are instead of standing for truth. Why? Because it's going to cost you something, right? Are you willing to count that cost? You know, we've been through a lot this last year. We counted the cost, and we banked that it was worth it, right? And as we move forward in our church, in our society, right, reach out to a community, right, we can fill up this church building, no problem. But is it going to be on the principles that we know that God's word stands on rather than, you know, just to be entertaining or be a social club or anything like that, right? To be able to be in those confines of saying, I am committed to God's word in all the right ways, and I'm going to move forward through them. So it's easy to commit when your commitment isn't being challenged, like when things are comfortable, right? So when the going gets tough, are you still willing to put it all on the line for Christ? And that's a real question that every single one of us has to answer. Now, have any of you ever been sick to the point that you just wanted to die? I know I have, like when I get the stomach flu, or like, oh man, I just feel so disgusting and in anguish. And then all of a sudden you take that medicine, and what happens? Wow, I feel like a whole new person. Like, it happens with our kids sometimes, right? Like, they feel like, oh, we have a 101, 102 degree temperature, and they take some ibuprofen or some Tylenol and something, and then all of a sudden they're all better, and they're running around like, no. That's just like, you know, it's just temporarily removing the things. But the point here is, as we look at the next verse in Psalm 119:107, is that it's the same way when we're being afflicted that God revives us. So let's look at verse 107. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. So point number three, in affliction, go to God's word to be revived. Go to God's word to be revived. And the word order is this: afflicted, severely, so the modifier comes after, revive me, word at the end, and in the middle is, who does that? God. God is the one that does that. So this affliction, what is the psalmist talking about here? He's talking about being disturbed, being oppressed, in a state of feeling anxiety and distress. It's when there are so many things outside of your control that is causing you distress and pain. And as we talked about before, the psalmist, he suffered in so many different ways, even more so than we can ever imagine, through his enemies trying to take his life, right? Through facing contempt, ridicule, abuse, shame. He felt like it would be easier just to go his own way and do his own thing. But he was convinced that God's way, through his word, that he'll find the hope in the midst of all of his struggles. You know, my heart was really heavy for many of you as I was receiving the emails when I was overseas about the health issues and the loss of life and the depression and the grief and the troubles and all these physical things that are heavy on our hearts. And I was just praying, Lord, please help them to see you through all of this. Help them to see you through the losses. Help these people to see you through the physical setbacks in their health and all these different areas. Because the reality is, when we're being oppressed physically through all these injuries and pain, it's so easy to take our minds off of God and towards ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves. For me, like, you know how active I am usually, and it's nothing compared to what many of you have gone through, but I was going through some issues with my knees, and you know how I love hiking. I've hiked the Grand Canyon several times. I've hiked Catalina Mountains. I've hiked all over the place, and all of a sudden, randomly, right at the beginning of the deployment, I had this sharp pain in my knee. And I was like, God, well, like, why are you doing this? Like, I feel like I can be used so much more if I'm able to use my physical prowess and my athleticism to be able to reach out and connect and build bridges. And I don't know if that makes sense or not. Then it was in May that I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna dig deep. I'm gonna take a lot of ibuprofen. I'm gonna do this volleyball tournament, okay? So I went and did this volleyball tournament, and then my right knee started to be strained. I'm like, God, like, I know it sounds so small, but I'm like, I felt like my mind in those moments of quietness would gravitate towards those injuries. Have you ever been there? You know, that you wake up in the morning, oh man, and it just zaps all the energy, all the life out of you, instead of turning your focus. God, I don't know what you're doing here in my physical life. I don't know what you're doing in my loved one's life, of why they're not in the hospital or why they're going through these health issues, but I'm gonna trust you. Should we pray for healing? Absolutely. I've been praying for many of those needs, all of those needs. But what should our prayer be? Our prayer should be, God, help me to trust you. Help me to grow through what you're doing in my life. When our default wants worry and fear and doubt and uncertainty and despair to set in, whatever you're going through, you need to turn your eyes to the Lord. And be able to, in your affliction, go to God's word to be revived, to be brought to life again. Maybe many of you have been used to being in affliction And now you're starting to make excuses. Well, this is normal, like just to be in this state of misery. And maybe God wants me to be in this misery because, you know, I messed up maybe really bad. And maybe this is kind of like my penance that I'm in this affliction. And again, that couldn't be more of a lie than anything. That God never meant the Christian life to be lived in misery. He meant the Christian life to be lived to the fullest in joy and in peace and in hope and in strength and in wisdom, right? And all of those things in humility, walking forth through those struggles that you face. So we need to put things in perspective, that if you're in that state that you're feeling like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. That's okay. But you do know that you need to turn to the Lord and look to Him for all things. As we get into our last point here, again, maybe those who have young kids may understand, or you've been a young kid yourself as well, of when something happens between the siblings, right? Maybe one hits the other, pulls the toy away from them, and then you see whoever the culprit was, and you say, tell him you're sorry, tell him you're sorry. And they're like, sorry. You're like, no, say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. Like, oh man, come on, just work with me. You know what you're supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to say, but you need to choose. I don't want to force you to do the right thing. And that's the way it is in this last verse that we're going to look at. Point number four, look to God for how to live your life. In the verse here, verse 108, accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. We see here that the word order is free will offering praise to God, ordinances, teach me. Teach me. What is this free will offering of praise? It's of your own volition. You need to choose God and His word, and no one should force it onto you. It's kind of like, if I can use this illustration, do you think that my love for Carly would mean more if I said, Carly, I love you because I have to? Or I love you because I want to? Which one do you think will mean more to her? Because I want to, right? That it's not a duty, right? But it's a choice that I'm making, right? But actually, though, for the next couple weeks, I am on duty because I got a huge honey-do list that I need to take care of as I've been back. But anyway, make the choice. Make the choice. Here we see in Psalm verse 108, accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord. Teach me your rules. Do you see what's underlining here? Humility. In order to receive God's word, you have to humble yourself. And humbling yourself isn't meaning that you are self-deprecating. It doesn't mean that you have low self-esteem. It just really means you think less of yourself. You get yourself out of the way, really, and allow God to work in your lives. Many of us have a hard time getting to the teach me disposition before God because we are filled with I know what is best approach in life, right? That goes back to the control. You need to let go. You need to give God that control. You need to say, God, teach me your ways. Even if they conflict with what I want, even though they conflict with my expectations, I know that your way is best. I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to offer that free will offering to you. So as we're conflicted about how to walk forward in our society, the way that they operate, you know, should I live together with that person before I'm married, right? What is a marriage all about? Is it 50-50? As long as they get 50%, I'll give my 50%, right? Can I spend my money on what I want to? Do I really have to tithe, you know? Do I really have to go there? Like, can I just do whatever I want, right? But to submit ourselves under the will of God and say, God, I might not understand everything, but I know that your way is best. As we close out here, studies have shown that if a baby receives all the care it needs to survive, food, clothing, shelter, you know, all of those things, but does not have human touch, love, and affection, the baby will fail to thrive and could even die if the connection fails to be met. Isn't that unreal? They can have all the physical needs met, But if they aren't carried, embraced, touched, cared for, they're not going to survive. Have you thought about that's kind of like how we are at times, right? That we're having all of our physical needs met. But what about spiritually? Are you spiritually dying right now? What is it going to take to feed yourself? What is it going to take to get into God's word? What is it going to take to connect with those other believers, right? To be able to come and gather together in order to grow in your faith. So God's word is a lamp for guidance. And I think we can get to the last slide here. I think I have them all listed out. We commit to obeying God's word. In our affliction, we go to God's word to encourage us and give us hope when all seems lost. We offer praise to God and learn God's word to live as God would have us. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we wrap up things here is, what's precious to you? Is God's word so important that you make it the center of your life? That is so important that you are fully committed. Nothing's going to separate you from following after God. There's a lot at stake there, right? And in the part of the world that I was in, you can have your life taken. You can have your family just completely reject you and ostracize you, right? There's a lot at stake. Just to get merely baptized even is a huge stepping stone of faith to those around you. But what is your next step? What is your next step of faith to walk in the light, to be committed to God's word, to give your praise to him, to find refreshment and revival in God's word, in your affliction, and take those steps. Every head bowed and every eye closed.